rain where we come from. I always joke about that. When we first came to Swakopmund, one of my questions was, what is the average rainfall there? And I still remember that to the day. Said to me, one of my elders said to me, about 5 millimeters. That is not even 5 millimeters. It stuck with me. And so always when we come here and you have rain like last night, it's just such a blessing from Almighty Father. And but this morning, as always, I enjoy coming here and sharing with you. And now I don't think it's one or two unfamiliar faces, but the majority I know here. And you do really feel like family to me. But I want to share some thoughts this morning. I'm trying to do something that I'm not. You know what they say when you preach and when you study and you do all these kind of things, you often divert to who you really are. You talk the same way. So I'm going to try and do it a little bit differently this morning. And probably I'm going to end up anyway being myself here. But you tend to gravitate towards the messages that's close to your heart and where God is, our God has wired you. And you have to be it's always trying to stay away, not to do that too often, because it just comes naturally. But I want to share with you this morning from John 12, verse 3 to 6, if you've got your Bibles here. And I'm going to try and be a little bit more teacher than apostolic / prophetic. But John 12, verse 3 to 6, and also Luke 22, verse 1 to 5. I think we've got the scriptures up there. And I want to talk about the concept sold to the highest bidder. I know if you've been, who's been to an auction? We all know that what I refer to here when I say sold to the highest bidder. Okay, that's normally how it works. You don't get the item if you have your bid is less than what. So it's sold to the highest bidder. But we can read from John 12. I'll just, if we can go to the next slide there. Is it on there? Next one. Did I give you the scriptures? I thought so. Wait, here we go. And let there be scriptures. Okay. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Okay. And then he says, but now the feast, and there the word appeared. But now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death. Are we at the right place? Let's just go, for they feared the people. No, I think it's let me go back to my Bible. I do fall back. John 12, sorry. Maybe it's my mistake there that I gave it to you. John 12. You give me a minute. Where's John in the Bible? Okay, now, John 12, help me with the pages here, John 12, verse 3 to 6, here we go. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, listen to this one, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said, why was the ointment not sold for 300 denarii? And given to the poor. Just Judas, you man, you're a good steward. Why did you waste the money on this lady? Why didn't you sell the money for 300? But anyway, carry on. Story goes on. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. By the way, you don't want Judas in your church as an usher. We'll get to that. We'll get back to that. I've got another. Yeah, let's just go back to Luke 22. I want you to notice that, take note of that. I did it on purpose, sharing with you that scripture, because it already started there. Judas saw the worth of the oil, and he thought, sure, man, I can't waste that oil, so much of that oil. I just see dollars, so I see in our language, I see dollars there. Can't waste that. So Luke 22 goes, carries on, and it says in Luke 22 verse 1, that says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, this is now Jesus, for they feared the people. And then verse 3 says, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were more glad and agreed to give him money. And you can underline that in your Bible. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. There's a connection between these two scriptures. And I think you are clever enough to see that. That where it all started with Judas before he betrayed Jesus. It started with that weakness in him. The Bible says that Satan entered him. In order to enter, there must be an opening. In order to enter, now we go to the old charismatics, there must be an open door in your life. He didn't enter, or he didn't force himself in, he just entered. Because Judas, it started well before the fact that when opportunity was there. See, everything, the moment, the situation, the circumstances, everything was lining up, was setting him up for a specific encounter. But way before that, Satan had already a plan. He knew that one day Judas will be in that moment where maybe, I haven't got money here, I mean now, maybe he will just, there will be opportune time. Why I got to prepare him for that? I got to slowly open the door so that in that day I can enter in and we can seal the deal. And Judas' love for money started well before that. His greed. And I don't want to preach on money this morning if you thought this is what I want to share about. That, but you know, the past week, and I want to say even the past few months, since the beginning of the year, and you can take it even further, I am really concerned that when you look at the news and you look at the things happening around us, that things are not going that way. But it's going, not that way, but it's like, I don't know. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just pessimistic when I look at the news. And sometimes it feels to me, when you watch the South African news specifically, that it's worse than watching a horror movie. I rather want to go to the video shop and rent a horror movie and I'll feel better, maybe, for all due respect, in comparison to the news. And it's not far away from us. It's affecting us as well, and we see that in our own midst, you know. And Friday night, it's night after night after night. I'm not preaching on CakeNet. I'm not doing a promotion for them. So just in case you wondered. But it's night after night, and I'm not watching the night after night, the news, because just on purpose, because I know you will agree with me this morning, you can't afford to watch the news night after night, because that will affect you so much. I think it was Friday night again. The LER of Gauteng just announced that they have put 16,000 grade 11s that failed through to grade 12. 16,000, it's not 10, 16,000 of them. And he defended his decision by saying, well, if we don't do that, they'll end up on the street anyway. So what are we creating here? And I'm not here to knock the government. I'm just saying the society is busy changing at such a rapid speed around us. The norm and the things around us is just changing. The pressure is just mounting up. Last year wouldn't call the names now, but last year when we were at our pastor summit and our convergence, one of the speakers we were privileged to hear, one of the speakers ministering to us on the on Monday morning, and he's well high up into the ANC, and I couldn't make the connections. This outspoken Christian man, and he's there in the ANC, and you see all these things happening. It's, God, I can't draw the dots. But God placed him there, and he was there from the beginning. But then he started sharing. At one stage, he said to us, listen, can we just turn off that recording there? And then we know it's going into the next level now, if he doesn't want us to record that. Then he started sharing with us about how well high up he was in their ranks, sitting in cabinet, and how they would come to him on one occasion and say to him, well, if you just change that for us on the minutes of the meeting and that 2 million rand, just do that for us, which would have significant consequences. And he said to them, I can't do that. If I do that, I sacrifice my testimony forever. And you'll forever knock on my door again. See, Satan tried to knock at Judas' door once. And Judas said, yes, welcome in. See, some of our personality change and I've seen that in the last few months, you know, funny enough that our personality changes according to the color of the notes and the amount of the notes, you know. We have a different personality. If the note is more purple, we smile a bit more. But the blue ones we do not like. But anyway, it's about entering in, you know. You see, whenever we give something a greater value than our relationship with God, and we place a higher value on that, that's just idolatry. That's idolatry. When we place a higher value on something than our relationship with God, on something specifically, that is idolatry. And God wants to purify us. God wants to make sure that we close that door at all times, that we are a nation, we are a generation that doesn't have a price. Judas had a price. Was it 20 shekels or so? I think it's 20. But I think, and this is what I want to share with you this morning, just quickly to share on a few thoughts about this, that God really start with us here this morning, and we pray prophetically here this morning for our government as well. We can complain, we can sit here and have a pity party, and we can share all the horror stories about what's happening around us, but at the end of the day, it's not going to change the world. You know, we'll have to start at this place and say, God, we'll have to help us here, that we do not have a price. That at least we close whatever door we see are open this morning. And then, Lord, we start praying for our government. You see, one of the church fathers, Tertullian, said that that all sin starts eventually from idolatry. Every sin springs out of the place of idolatry. And then Martin Luther later echoed that a few years later. He said that there are 10 commandments, and the first two deal with idolatry. If you break the 3 and 10, you anyway break 1 and 2. Everything is linked to idolatry. Because look at this. If you place a higher value on doing something that God doesn't want you to do, you just place the higher value on, that's idolatry. If I'm disobedient, that means, God, I rather want to do that, rather pursue that. I rather want to feel that I'm content here than you alone. You see, too many, and I want to say Christians, I'm not even talking about the world, of the Christians today. Okay, may God help us this morning that we start with ourselves. But too many of us have Jesus and something else. Jesus, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of that, and a little bit of my old lifestyle, and a little bit of my friends that I still want, and a little bit of that, and all of that, and we can combine that, and then I'm a happy Christian. Because I'm not content with Jesus alone. Jesus alone is not enough for me. You see, maybe you sit here this morning and say, well, I don't have idols in my life. Maybe you have that iPhone there now. I'm just joking about that. Maybe I have to, God, I confess and repent this morning of my addiction to my phone. But anyway, talking to myself, I'll preach. The Apostle John writes his letter, and he was known as the Apostle of Love. He writes that letter, and then right at the end, and he's talking so much in that whole letter about love, and all of that you can read is beautiful. Right, the last sentence of his letter, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now you wonder, this whole letter he wrote about love and all of that, and then he adds this sentence right at the end. Either one of two things. Either he changed the subject right at the end, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Or maybe he concluded it and wrapped it up. I think it was the latter case. That after all what he said about love and loving God and the people, he said, in actual fact, I just want to say to you, keep yourself from idols. Because if you do not love God the way you ought to love him and the way he instructs us to love his people, it's just idolatry. So I know for us in a generation where we live in times, I know we read the Bible and we see all the time about the idols and we see the Buddha, Bielki, or whatever image we see, Baal images. But to us, it comes very close, or comes to us suddenly in such a way that it's so camouflaged in our own lives that we often do not spot that. And in order for us this morning maybe to dig a little bit deeper, just to get to that place where we say, God, maybe I'm assigning a higher value to this than my relationship. Maybe we need to ask ourselves some questions like, what do I worry about the most this morning? And I often find that I worry about things that maybe are not things that I should worry about. What I use to comfort myself when things go back. What do I do to cope? What are my release valves this morning? I've got release valves as well. Got my motorbike there, and sometimes I just jump on that. But anyway, Jesus wants to be my release valve. What preoccupies me? What do I dream about? Some of you are already now in Zanzibar, or some of you are in Mauritius at this moment, but we'll call you back to Windhoek for a moment. What makes me feel the most self-worth? For what do I want to be known? What do I lead with in conversations? And often what is in our hearts, it just spills over. And what do I really want and expect out of life? And we can add on to that. There are so many more questions that will just maybe stir that in our hearts where God is taking us this morning. You see, I want to, in order to help us this morning, and I'm preaching to myself, by the way, because when I preach, I see, ouch, oh, and I'm talking about things in my own life here. But we need to distinguish between surface idols and root or source idols. You see, surface idols are those obvious ones we often see. You know, the image idolatry. If I only have this specific image, I have my six-pack and I have my biceps and I look like that. Or the ladies, if I only lose this amount of weight and I'm like this, then I will feel better about myself. I feel I have more self-worth, you know, then I feel good about myself. I'm not saying we shouldn't pursue that thing. I'm not saying just let it go. Eat what you want and do what you want. I'm not just saying. But we struggle with these things often. And I'm around ladies. I have 4 mouths. They're not yet in that age where they're all that old. But men, work can be your idolatry. If I can just be a bit more productive, if I can just make a little bit more money, if I can just, so that I can, I work harder, so that I can make more money, so that I can save more, so that I can make my own life a bit more comfortable. And we can carry on. Materialism, idolatry. These are all, by the way, they are surface idols. Because they're all up there in the surface, and we spot them easily. Materialism, idolatry. If I only have the house and I have the car and maybe a second house for investment, and again, nothing wrong with those things, but when we use our resources and our time and we place a higher value on that at the cost, I'm going to say that at the cost of God's kingdom, then it's idolatry. And that's where it suddenly, when it's, you know, family idolatry? If my family is just happy, if my wife is just happy, I will do anything as long as don't upset that little picture. And I see that in our churches often. I can't come to this and this and this. Because, oh, my children, this and this and this. And I'm not going to go there. But I have children as well. And it's interesting this week when we had the parenting course. Carl can tell you much more about that. He's been there. I just got the feedback. How we have to change and adapt to bring our families back to the standards and the values of God. And routine doesn't mean you stay at home every night, because your child can only sleep in his own bed. And I stay away from God's things, I want to say. That's much more. I'll not go into the parenting course now. I'll leave that for other sermon. But in order for us this morning to put some flesh onto these source idols, and there are 4 this morning that I identify that I want to share with you quickly. Quickly. When the pastor says to you quickly, do not take him seriously. May God help us this morning. We identify these things and say, God, may we close the door on that. Because if we see that, we do not want to feed that thing. Because Judas fed that thing. See, Judas, in that first case in John 12, he said the right things. He said, why? Well, listen, this oil. Can't waste this oil like this. You can use this oil, sell it, and then we can give it to the poor. I mean, it sounds like a right thing. It sounds like a good steward to me. Have you found in Christianity that people, especially in the church, they've learned to say the right thing, but the spirit behind it is sometimes wrong. I pick it up often. That's what Jesus said when his disciples came to him. He said, listen, these boys that were joking with us and teasing us, shouldn't we call some fire down upon them, like with Elijah? Then the fire will devour them, and at least they will have respect for us. And Jesus says, no, whoa, 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 whoa. I know you try and act like Elijah, but you're doing it with the wrong spirit. And often we have that scenario that we say the right things, but the spirit behind it all is wrong. And God needs to purify us from that. Because the Lord says, I'm going to make you a Dorcas that's going to further his kingdom. A mighty lady, wherever he places you, that'll use you for his kingdom, to advance his kingdom. And the first one I want to share on is comfort idolatry. Let's read from Daniel 5, verse 1 to 2. I think I've got the scriptures here. Have we got it up there? Or didn't I put in? Sorry. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for thousands of his lords. I didn't do it. I know it's not. It's my mistake. I didn't give it. It's just the scripture references up there. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for thousands of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousand. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king of his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels. Okay, let's stop there. Who's got silver cups at home? Can we just confess idolatry? Anybody that's got silver? Anybody that's got golden cups? Oh, okay, now I'm not preaching to you this morning. That's not the point. let's just see. Who's got plastic? Let's see. Where are the expensive ones? La Crusade. Let me see. I've stayed at their home. That's why I know. I'm just joking. They took all the expensive cup. I'll just try to bring it into context. No, that's not the point this morning. I'm just joking about that. Belshazzar was a type of comfort, having the parties, having the feasts. But you got to read the whole story when you know that he lost his kingdom eventually because of his parties. And when he was drunk, eventually he just went too far. I thought about that one for a moment, about comfort. Idolatry. I don't know. I see that quite often in my own life, and I see it in our church, and I see it often that we feed this thing about called comfort. You see, my life has got more meaning if I have this kind of pleasure, if I can just do this over a weekend, and I can go there, and I can, and we all pursue. And I'm not saying don't have a heart for that. I'm just saying. I see how often we choose so easily when it gets to those things. No, that'll get priority. But when it gets to the decision I have to make whether I have to attend or pursue God's kingdom, his kingdom is often at the lower level. You wouldn't understand. I waited for this opportunity for such a long time. Now I can go there. Now I can do this weekend. And we can carry on. It's so subtle. But, you know, all of us, we have 24 hours a day. None of us are so spiritual that you get extra 2 hours. All of us are, we're all in common here. We all have 24 hours a day. I know Dean shared it the other night. It was so interesting. She said, hopefully you're working 8 hours a day. If you're clever, you can work less. And if you want to work harder, you can work harder. You've got to sleep 8 hours. That leaves you another 8 hours a day to spend time with your family and to pursue God's kingdom and any other thing. So if we say, God, I don't have time for you, I want to talk to you about that 8 hours. Because you've got to sleep, I understand. You've got to eat. Can we add that into the 8 hours that's left? But if I do not even have an hour to spend with that, or not even some of us, we even bring it down to 15 minutes. I say, God, if I don't even have 15 minutes, and then I think about it, wow, Lord. Actually, I just stand before you and I say, God, I do not have a case here. Because my comfort is more important to me. Getting rest, relaxing, doing this, doing that. You see, Hebrews 11, I want you to see this. We've created the Christianity where we say to people, listen, come to Jesus, he'll bless you, you'll have a great and wonderful life. Life is not going to be, you know, all that trouble you have, Jesus will solve that for you. And then life is going to be all the way. But we forget to tell them, listen, when you come to Jesus, that means you have to sacrifice. You have to give up. But we want to sell this thing to them to get them on our side. And and I'm not saying scare people off, but I think, you know, sometimes we have to tell them, listen, there's a price to pay. You can't just have it all. All that you're bringing with you, all that baggage, and Jesus. Because in Hebrews 11, look at this. I'll just quickly read it to you. I just added in the last minute. The Lord just gave me the scripture. But Hebrews 11, it's the well-known chapter of faith where all the Noahs and the Abrams are buried. And it tells the stories by faith Abram, by faith Noah, by faith Adam. And then it carries on how they received, and some of them didn't receive the promises. But then, in verse 36, now this is from the beginning of from chapter 1, it tells all the nice stories, the heroes of the faith. Then, the chapter goes a different direction. In 36, he says, now this is after they shared all the good stories, all the Hollywood ends where the guy met the girl and they're happily married ever after, or where Arnold Schwarzenegger killed 1,000 guys, just like Samson with a gun, like Samson had the jawbone. Anyway, we see all that movies that you think, man, if I could only be like that. 36 changes a little bit. Still, others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Thank God you are not sawn, and we are not sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. You didn't come here with a sheepskin this morning. Thank God you've got clothes. And goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of the whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains. We are in a desert there. We wander there. But anyway. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. But they held on. They did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Because we live for the life here. If it can be easy here, if I can have everything here. They didn't receive that. I said, God, I'll continue to follow you. God, I'll continue to. The problem is, if we have an open door, if we're seeking comfort, and we place a higher value, we will, by default, go in that direction. And eventually, that becomes idolatry in our lives. You see, not another gadget, and I'm, I have to preach to myself here. Another gadget, another toy, now it's another gun. It's not going to satisfy that need. Amen. Can I get an amen here? I know we like our toys. Sometimes we feel like, I can only have that one. I mean, then I'll feel, if I can have it, we were sharing, me and Corneille this morning, if I can only have my fat bike. I mean, my bicycle is okay, but if I have another bike, the fat bike, then, I mean, then life would be easier. Then weekends, you know, all that time when I'm boring, I mean, that's great. Then I can actually use that and actually can drive down to, go on into the desert, and I can have a quiet time in the desert. That's a good reason why I should buy that bike, eh? Don't we do that? The power of awareness. The power of awareness. You walk past the shop and you think, wow, man, that pair of shoes, but it's too expensive. Let's just go away. And then tomorrow you're on the same way and you think, that pair of shoes. But the power of awareness, the seed has been sown in your mind. And you go back, and then I'm like that so often. For a week, I'll just start contemplating and thinking, why should I have that? Why do I have to motivate myself? And, you know that game we play? And eventually, either you give in or you stand strong. You say, well, I don't need it. But that's the power of awareness. And sometimes we feed our comfort by that as well. We say, well, only if only. And I found that after the third and fourth gun, I'm still not content. After the third and fourth or tenth pair of shoes, I'm still not content. Because you can feed that thing, and after the tenth break, and we need breaks, by the way, I'm not saying don't go away, Kings. But after another trip to wherever, I'm still not content. Because Jesus intended it to be like that, that he's our only contentment, ultimately. We can have those things. Bless the Lord for blessing us for that, but that's not our ultimate contentment. You see, I wonder how many of us use our resources and our time to rather serve our own pleasures, our own comfort, all of that, rather than giving to God what is His. There's somebody here this morning, God is talking to you about stewardship. And you know what God is asking of you, according to stewardship. But you rather feed that, because if you are going to be a good steward, that means you will have to sacrifice something in the kingdom of God. See, God cannot build his kingdom with comfort seekers, unfortunately. I'm going to say that again. If we're a shofar this morning, shofar, Windhoek shofar, Namibia, say we want to build or seek God's kingdom, come. We'll have to make up our mind. We cannot be comfort seekers. If God blesses us with that, if God, great. But if that is our primarily focus in life, to earn money, to enjoy life, to go away, to do, and add on, it's different for all of us. God will not be able to build the kingdom. We'll go a little bit on the surface. Maybe we'll have a church here and we'll make a few people happy. We will not change the world if we're not willing to pay that price constantly to get out of our comfort zone. The other day, it's so interesting. I'm on Facebook. Okay. That's another idolatry for some of us. Myself maybe included, you mean. But I scroll through there, and there's this apostle. I'm not going to call his name. I don't know him. He's in Nigeria, I think. And he's got a photo on there of an aeroplane. One was Lufthansa, and two aeroplanes on the airport. Two aeroplanes. And it says underneath the photo, if you want to receive international blessings, by the way, I don't know what international blessings are, please type, I will fly. Do you know how many people thought I fly? It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. I thought, God, I want some of that international blessings. I didn't know it exists. I thought we just get blessings, but nowadays you get international blessings. They come from far away. They are superly blessed, and you're just going to be in so much abundance. And then the other one, and I continued to scroll down. It was funny. I actually saved it in my phone because it was just amazing the type of nonsense we get in the church nowadays. Other one was this nice Lexus, golden one. You've seen that, the SUV version. And then it says, I love this. This is, I don't want to say original, but it is original. Jesus drove into Jerusalem with a new donkey. If you want to receive your new car, in Jesus' name, type amen. And people type in amen. I thought, God, I hope there's not any of the people in my church that typed in amen, because that's maybe why it came up on my wall, because it might be a friend of mine, you know? And it carries on. I think the house was there as well. If you want to receive your house, your dream house, type in amen. But the church, and especially from the Western side, has infiltrated so much with seek your comfort, ask your what. You're entitled to that. Abundance, blessings. And I am not saying, by all means, I'm not pursuing that we should live with a poverty mentality this morning. I'm just saying when we seek that, that's a higher priority to us. And then we become comfort seekers. Acts 24, verse 25. We've got to move on. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. But after 2 years, Festus succeeded Felix, and wanting to do the Jews a favor, you can underline that, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Approval idolatry. See, life has only got meaning if those people are happy with me, and if my husband is happy, my wife is happy, and if my boss is just happy, I'm happy, and if he's just happy, and my friends are just happy, I'm happy. And I'll go out of my way just to please them. I'll go out of my way just to make sure. See, Felix had an opportunity to meet the Lord at that moment. He had a divine moment there. But the Bible says wanting to do the Jews a favor. Oh, it's so hard to share. Let me bring it a bit closer to ours. I know I have to talk to that lady about God, but I just don't know what she's going to say about it. I don't know what my friends is going to do about it. I'm just so afraid I might look like a fool in front of her. See, we call it, or we talk about approval idolatry. Some men call it the fear of man. And I think many of us this morning struggle with it. I know I should talk to my parents, and I'm worried about this, but I do not know how. Because I'm afraid what they will say. And our relationship, what will happen to our relationship? And we can carry on and on. You see, if you are pursuing that specific relationship higher than your relationship with God this morning, that's just idolatry. My only aim in this church is just to get a girlfriend. Some of us, we came in God. I think God uses that sometimes. He sees right through our intentions. Somebody came here the other day and he saw me. And he met me. He's new in our church. And I actually admire him for his honesty. He said he wants to marry a wife. And he actually, I don't want to go there. Specifically, he shared with me what kind of wife, a culture, and a race. So he came here because God showed him. So I said, bless you, brother. May God lead you eventually to that place where you pursue your relationship higher with, or your relationship is higher that pursue. Those things God can give you. Because God gave me my wife in church. Amen, Paul? Amen, huh? But if we put him first, he will give us the rest. See, sometimes we overcommit, and it's small things. We overcommit because we're so afraid I might disappoint. I'd rather just do a little bit more so he will be happy. The leader will be happy. I'm so afraid to be rejected. It's often springing out of that place of I'm afraid to be rejected. So I'd rather seek that approval so that he can be happy and I can be happy. And then we're all happy. One happy family. But you know, Daniel wasn't one of them. Daniel said, well, I couldn't care less. You want me to eat this food? Sorry, I don't eat this food. I didn't eat this nonsense. And in today's world, I don't eat the food of the world. I don't do that stuff. But he said it with respect. Not like I did it now, right now. He said it with all respect towards his leaders. He said, well, I cannot do that. But if you allow me, I'll show you my God. Allow me just to do it. And I believe this morning, prophetically, that we have to start praying for Daniels and our government. In the government next door, in the world. Men and women that says, listen, we couldn't care about peer pressure. We couldn't care about what the group says this morning. I couldn't care what the cabinet says. I couldn't care. I'm only caring what God says. And I realize why I'm here. I realize that I've been placed in this position of influence because God wants me to influence the world for his name's sake. I couldn't care about the influence of others on me because I'm standing here as a Daniel and say, God, may we not eat of the food of the world that is dishing up on your plate. Because the world will tell you, come on, eat it. Eat it. It's not too bad, man. Eat that broccoli. It's not too bad. I know you don't like it. Broccoli is not a good example. But anyway, for some of us, it might be. Carl, I think you are one of them. Yeah? Control idolatry. I haven't got a lot of time. Sorry, I'm running through that. And you know you saying amen when I say I'm running. So then it means we can finish earlier. Judas had this problem. Judas had a problem with money, but actually the problem was bigger than that. Judas had a problem with control idolatry, because with money, there's a thing that says money you can buy. All things has a price. All things has got a price. With money, and we live in a world, guys, we do not have to go far around us. We can stay here in Namibia, and let's not call names this morning about what's happening around us when we see that. With money, we can control a lot of things. We see that in government. We see that in positions of influence where money, answers all things or many things. And eventually, with money, you have a form of control. And if that is your desire in life, to have control over situations, control over this, control over that, so I can only be in control, you might be tempted. Don't raise your hands now for a moment. Who was tempted or who actually bribed? When he speed cop for your off track, you think for a moment, man, the $100 bill I'm going to give him right now is much cheaper than the $2,000 bill that he's intending to write now. We're feeding that. We're feeding the world when we do that. We're feeding that person. And I just have to stand here, and I thought for a moment. Many times I had that thought. I haven't bribed somebody, but I had the intention. So maybe I had the thought coming up in my mind. Maybe you just gave him a pair of sakkie lemoene. Iemand het die ander dag in die gemeente gesê, "Tjo, hierdie speedkops hou dan van lemoene." The other day, about a month ago, we came from a Langstrand, and I thought the speed limit was 100, and I realized it wasn't 100 after he pulled me over and said, this isn't 100, it's 80. So anyway, so we had a bribe between the two services, between the morning and evening service, and we ate all the meat. We only took sausage with us, and he's asking me, he says to me, where are you coming from now? I said, well, we come from Langstrand, we just had a bribe there, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm so sorry, I didn't know that I'm over the speed limit. And he goes, so was die braaivleis. So I didn't have any braaivleis. So I thought, okay, this is it. Go and get your license. He says to me, go and get your license. I thought, okay, well, I'm going to get my license. But God was gracious to me and he let me go. But you know, it's around us that people want to be in control. We see that often. We see that people will use their resources, their time, to influence a situation so that it will positively affect them, rather than giving over to God and say, God, you are in control. And it might mean if I do the right thing, that in this life, it's not necessarily going to be a nice one for me or the way I want it. But control will allow or will drive you to continuously pursue that thing so that you can be in control, or so that if I'm not in control, at least I can affect others so that they can positively influence me and my life is better and easier. And God needs to kill that thing. I don't know. You know, I don't know. We'll have to pray for the people around us. We'll have to pray for ourselves. We have to pray to God. You'll have to have mercy upon us. In England, when we're there, the sun doesn't shine there often. If you go there, you'll know what I mean. It's just like 8 or 9 or 10 months of the year. There's no sun. And then the people started complaining. I know as youngsters, we just, oh, when I go back home, I'm missing the sun. And I remember one day the pastor said, listen, sorry, he said, you got to stop complaining and decide. Either you serve the pound or you serve the sun. I said, Pastor, it's an easy decision. The pound is stronger than the sun. But that's where your heart is this morning. And so many of us will do things because of money. I'd rather serve the pound or the dollar. Guess I mean, it's a bit stronger than my beliefs or how I see things. Last one. And this one, you can believe me, that we're going off. The plane's wheels are out. In Jesus' name, international blessings. Remember that one. Let's go to Matthew 2, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And then verse 14, you can see, scroll down to verse 14, it says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. I'm going to read that again. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. See, there's only room for one king in the kingdom. Herod heard of Jesus. Then he wanted to kill Jesus. What happened? The King of Kings evacuated and left for Egypt and only came back when Herod was dead. There's only place for one king in your life this morning. And if we serve another king or give higher value to our other king, the King of Kings will evacuate. And you will think that you will serve him, but you're actually serving another king. You see, there are so many power seekers in the kingdom and the world today. If I can have power, I can influence people, I can influence decisions, I can influence. But God has called us to a life of submission. And a lot of believers today know him as Savior, but they do not know him as Lord. There's a huge difference. In actual fact, the Bible talks more about the word Lord than it's talking about Jesus, your Savior. Because Jesus saves you. He saves me out of our pit of nonsense and gemors and hell and rubbish, and whatever you want to call it. But then he calls us to a life where he's the Lord. When he's the Lord, that means I'm in submission to him. God, you ask me to submit. God, you ask me to sacrifice. God, and continuously and daily I have that decision or that choice that I can make. So God, either I'm going to swear, this ina, this year, I'm going to bend now. Because you are my Lord. You're not just my Savior. You're my Lord. May God help us that we are a generation, a church, where Jesus is our Lord. Where we submit to his authority, to his ways, to his level of influence in our lives. Not our level of influence. How significant I can become. How great I can become. And it's even in the churches today. Just discover yourself and you'll find how great you can become. You know, the church has got such an unhealthy focus in general. I'm just talking about it. Of what you can become in Christ rather than what Christ can become in you. We so do every other course. We read any other book just so that I can exalt myself, so I can become what I can become in Christ. There's some big difference than Christ becomes himself, or when Christ is deposited in me and I exalt him in me, rather than, and I'm this great one, this great Christian man, this great businessman, using my power. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I don't know about you. I want to do two things this morning before we pray. I want to pray for our country and I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for our government. I want to pray for every place of influence. But before we do that, while nobody's looking around, I'm not going to call you to the front for ministry. What I want us to do is just, if God is convicting you in one area of your life this morning, maybe another area, you see, God, I place a higher value on that than my relationship with you, just where you are. Because you need to close that door. I can't close that door. I don't know where that is. Maybe as a prophetic sign, and I'm going to bow my knee, because as prophetic sign, we bow our knee to those high things, to those things that exalt itself. And maybe there's a high thing that exalted itself in your life this morning that you see, God, that thing is not supposed to be there. I want to bow that knee as a prophetic sign that, God, you are higher than, that I want to place a higher value on you in my relationship with you and then on that specifically. So what I want us to do before we pray for is to close that door in our own lives this morning. And say, God, we ask you for grace this morning just to keep that door closed so that whenever I pursue that more than my relationship with you, Lord, that you'll convict me and remind me of what I've done here this morning. Can I have some music here? And then we're just going to, after we've done that, we're just going to, and I'm going to read a scripture that I want to read, that we're going to pray for our government, for our people. But let's just for a moment, let's just take a moment there. And if you feel there's something that you want to bow the knee this morning, you're welcome to bow your knee with me before I say, God, you are my Lord and a Lord alone. Nothing else. Jesus. Maybe I've served you a Savior, but Lord, this morning I come to you and say, Lord, you are my Lord. I submit to the complete, total reign of Christ in my life. Lord Jesus, we recognize, Lord, that we fall short in so many ways. And God, if it wasn't for grace, we wouldn't be able to stand before you this morning, Lord. Father, we see these things in our lives this morning. We thank you for your Spirit that graciously convicts us this morning, Lord, because you love us. Jesus, we close that door this morning. And we say to you, Lord, you alone. And Lord, you are our Lord this morning, not just our Savior, our Lord, where we serve you and you alone. And Lord, I pray for every one of us here this morning, Lord, that may be discovered through this last few moments, Lord, that we have a price in a certain area, Lord, and we're willing to, that the Satan can come and pay that price, and we will maybe, Lord, go in the wrong direction like Judas. Lord, I pray that you will take away, that our hearts will be so mended, so connected to you, Lord, that we do not have a price. That you close that door this morning, Lord. It's not a price of comfort. It's not a price for power of influence or influence, Lord. Nothing. Or approval. The price was already paid. That was Christ. And we do not have to do anything to earn anything else from you, Lord. All you call us is to live in submission to you, Lord. Jesus, thank you.
I thank you for grace, and that's what I pray for every one of us this morning, for grace, Lord. Grace to run faithfully, Lord. Grace to endure, Lord. Grace to keep our eyes on you, Lord. Grace and to say, Lord, I'm going to hold on there. I'm going to continue doing what you called me to do, Lord. And my relationship with you is much higher than anything else that the world can offer me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I want to read a scripture quickly, and then I want us to break up into groups of two and three, maybe, as we pray for, and may God help us that we will not be people, I know I step into this often, that we become so negative about the things around us and what's happening in government, or that we will really turn that energy into prayer and say, God, the church needs to be the answer. You are the answer. 2 Kings 19. I'll give you some background about this. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to pray for you. I just see something here specifically. God gives you a bread, but this is a gesnede brood, met klomp snye. And God says that you have to give away, dat hy iets in jou hande gaan plaas om te gee. Maar as 'n klomp snytjies brood, en ek glo dat die Here spreek van julle vermoë om te kan uitgee na ander. Ek weet nie of dit geestelik of fisies gaan wees nie, maar die Here vir julle regtig waar. Dis nie 'n hele brood hier, dis 'n gesnede brood, en ek dink dit spreek van wat God vir julle in staat is om te gee. En as julle uitgee, gaan hy weer een in julle hand sit. En Here, ons dankie vir oggend net vir die werking op hulle lewe. Ons dankie Here vir dit wat u na hulle kant toe bring om te gee. Ek bid Here dat hulle vanoggend 'n kanaal sal wees in die koninkryk. Lord, I pray that you will pour into them, Lord, like never before, Lord. I pray that there will be hearts that will give sacrificially, Lord, but Lord, because they love you, because they honor you. Dankie, Jesus. 2 Kings 19. Just to give you some background, sorry, I was just there. Hezekiah, the king, is in Jerusalem, and then the king of Assyria comes to him and he says, listen, I'm going to enter Jerusalem, and I'm going to take the city, and he's at the bad place for that moment. It's bad news, bad, bad news, and he knows this is the end. And then Hezekiah sends his servants to Isaiah, the prophet, and says, listen, you got to seek the Lord. You got to find out, what are we going to do? We have a problem here. We're looking at the nation. We look at the situation around us. It's dark. I don't know. I don't know about Christianity, and we can paint that picture this morning for ourselves when we look around us. And then he says this powerful, in verse 4, the last part of that, he says, therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Lift up your prayer, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for the remnant that is left in our government, that is left in our municipalities, that's left in our schools, because we can complain to God. God, we pray for those people, that remnant of yours, that men and women that are there that maybe have a price this morning. We pray that you'll close that door, that there wouldn't be a price for, that there wouldn't be like a Judas that will be sold out to the highest bidder. And so God, if you have to raise up men and women that will go into that places, we pray for men and women that doesn't have a price. That only price that they have is to serve you, to say, God, you alone. I don't care what the world offers. I don't care about money. I don't care what any other person say to me. It's only Christ alone. That's the one I want to satisfy. You see, there's a powerful, in the last part of that chapter, I'll read that and then we can pray. A promise here, and I want us to lay that before the Lord this morning and say, God, may that be true of our nation. That says, verse 32, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I believe prophetically we have to pray for our nation. We're at a place we have to pray to God. We pray that you'll keep the king of Assyria out of this place. We pray for the remnant. We pray for every believer. We pray for every Christian in every place where they are. That we will not be a lukewarm generation. Wherever we are, every church, every leader, every place of influence, that the church will rise up and say, we do not allow that in our country. Amen. Let's break up into the groups of two and three, and we just stand in agreement for our leaders, for our newly formed cabinet, our president that's about to start things, whatever God is laying upon your heart this morning.